to Peter's second epistle, chapter 2. And let's read together the first three verses. Hear God's holy word, 2 Peter chapter 2, page 1894. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. As for our reading, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, this is your word, and we ask in Jesus' name that you, by your Spirit's power, would speak. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2 is known as the gloomiest, doomiest chapter of the New Testament, and rightfully so. We understand in these first three verses a situation that doesn't have a silver lining. We've experienced, as we read in the newspaper, as we hear reports, for example, of school teachers who abuse their power over children, the trust and the confidence that has been given to them because they're teachers. But how much more destructive when we hear stories of elders, of ministers of the gospel who, for one reason or another, despise Jesus Christ and bring shame and dishonor on their church. We hear these stories and we know that they're going to occur, but that doesn't make it easy to hear. We're disappointed. We're saddened. And these verses, I'll be focusing only on the first verse, speak to this congregation. And congregation, you have to know that what Peter is talking about here is not written just for a church 2,000 years ago. He is speaking to us today. False teachers will come among us. This morning's sermon is to remind us of this sad truth. And also, not only to warn us, but to give some slight comfort to the congregation that God has given elders in the church to guard and protect the sheep from the false teachers who will appear among us. So this morning's sermon is one like, in fact, I've never preached before. It's a sad sermon. There's not going to be a happy ending. It's a sermon that I would rather not preach, one that I would like to simply go away, but I want to preach through this book, and I can't make it go away. So it has a practical hope. It has a practical hope, a reminder that while the false teachers will be here, God has set up protecting shepherds. Let's take a look at what Peter says in our first verse. He reminds us that false prophets and false teachers will appear. Please notice that he uses two different words. There are false prophets, and here he's speaking about Old Testament prophets, and false teachers, that is, teachers in the church today. And what Peter's doing in these first three verses, remember, he doesn't have chapters and verses as he's writing it. In these three verses, he's making a move from being defensive to being offensive. He's taking the attack. And these first three verses go back to verses 16 and following. Remember in verse 16 of chapter 1, Peter says, look, we aren't following cleverly devised stories. This isn't something we've made up. And then verse 21, he reminds the people who received the letter about Old Testament prophecy. there were true prophets in the Old Testament, and those prophets spoke the word of God. Now in chapter 2, he addresses both of those again in verses 1 and 3. On the other hand, and that's why we begin with a new chapter, on the other hand, there were false prophets. So there were true prophets who spoke God's word, but there were also in the Old Testament false prophets that are the counter to the true prophets. And as the apostles, including Peter, didn't speak cleverly devised fables, there's the opposite, the counter-apostle mentioned in verse 3. The counter-apostle are the false teachers, as he says in verse 3, who make up their own stories. So 2:3 has the parallel back in 1:16. We didn't make up stories, but the false prophets in 2:3 have made up stories. There were true Old Testament prophets who spoke the word of God, but also false prophets at 2:1. So the structure is clear. He was defending the apostles and the prophets in at the first part or the last part of chapter 1. Now he's beginning to take an attack against those who are false teachers who are plaguing the recipients of this letter. And who were the false prophets and what happened to them? Well, the false prophets were men who spoke their own visions. They made up what they said was the word of God. And what was to happen to the false prophet? They were to be killed. There's no room in Israel for false prophets. So prophecy was tested, and if it's found wanting, the prophet himself was taken out, literally, from the face of the earth. False prophets were clearly seen. And Jesus speaks about the false prophets. If you'll look at Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Luke 6:26, Jesus gave there a word of warning. He's speaking to his own disciples and he says to them, be on your guard. When everyone speaks well of you, this is the situation in which Israel existed when the false prophets spoke. In other words, when the false prophets spoke, everybody thought well of the false prophet in contrast to the true prophet. So the issues are clear. The false prophet comes among the people of God and does not give God's word. And usually he gives a word that is comforting, a word that is popular. Everyone speaks well of the false prophet. As we think about the Old Testament, we think about prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Nobody liked their words because they spelled the need for repentance and God's judgment, where the false prophets said, oh, it's okay. Everything's fine. There'll be no condemnation. And which word do the people want to hear? They want to hear the comforting word, the word that comes from the heart of men rather than from the mouth of God. So Jesus warns his disciples, and now Peter is warning us. False prophets will come among us. And there are false teachers in the church. There have been from the beginning. We read the Nicene Creed. Dr. Mason had us read it to remind us. Well, I'm not sure exactly that he wanted to remind us, but probably to remind us that there was false teaching in the 4th century concerning the Trinity. And false teaching has plagued the church from the beginning and will until the end of days. All the churches face it. The Reformed Presbyterian Church faces challenges of false teaching. Conservative churches are not exempt from these struggles. And the fact that all churches face this difficulty, again, doesn't make it easy. We're all going to die. This is a universal fact, but does that make it easy? Of course not. So we're going to face false teachers. It's a universal fact, and it's not easy. That's why this sermon doesn't have a happy ending. We will face them, and we will fight them, and we will die. And the next generation will take up the struggle again until the Lord returns. This is reality for the Church of Jesus Christ. So what is this false heresy, this false teaching that they will bring? Let's define what is a heresy. It's a word that we've heard before, but what does it mean? Well, first of all, Peter is speaking to the Church of Jesus Christ. He's not speaking about Buddhism or Islam. He's speaking about those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. And within the Church of Christ, we exercise what's called discipline. And the end of discipline is called excommunication. So by definition, when someone is excommunicated from the church, the church as church says, you used to be among us. Now we consider you part of those outside the people of faith. And people can be excommunicated for a number of reasons, for morals or for teaching. But what about heresy? Well, heresy is yet a step beyond this excommunication discipline. The heretic will always be excommunicated. The heretic will be considered outside of the church. But more dastardly, the heretic will teach something and try to persuade you to believe his teaching. And if you do, you will join him in hell. Now, this is not a pretty picture. This is an adult picture for adults. And as it was mentioned, this is the smallest the auditorium's ever been. And many of the kids are gone. Nevertheless, this is an adult message, and it's an unpleasant message. And I agonized this week, how can I present this? How can I preach this? How can I find, well, something of practical value with all this bad news? And there is something of great value through all this bad news. As we think about the presence of false teaching, my heart yearns for your heart to be moved to do one thing today, and that is to remember the elders of this congregation who are involved in this part of ministry that you don't see. As the wolves are gathering to attack the sheep, what do the sheep do? Well, usually they're just sitting there going, bah, bah, and they're eating away. They don't even know the danger that is there. And it's the shepherd's job to protect the sheep. And the sheep don't have to know that the wolves are about to come. Can you imagine the shepherd saying, as he sees the wolves, announcing to the sheep, okay, now get scared. Here come the wolves. I want you to run all over the place because the wolves are coming. That's not a good shepherd. Shepherd keeps them calm, keeps his eye on them, and slowly moves to engage the wolf that is seeking to devour them. That's the work of your elders. They are engaged in that work and you don't see it. And my heart's desire is for you to remember them as they are engaged in this warfare. But let's go ahead and see what the heretic does. Well, what he does as he teaches, he doesn't deal with the small and the light things. A heretic doesn't say that every man who is an elder has to wear a tie or something like that. Or all the deacons, any deacon who wears blue jeans shouldn't be a deacon. Those are not important things. Those are not essential things. They're not the matters of faith and of salvation. The heretic deals with essential doctrines. And those teachings of the false teachers always are destructive to the sheep. They're always wicked and evil and will bring terror and ultimately death to the people of God. And they must be addressed. In fact, the heretic denies the Lord who bought them. Now, as Peter says, denies the Lord who bought them. In our Bible, in our translation, it says they will deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. And I like that translation. The word there for Lord is a word that we use in English. It's despot. Denies the despot who bought them. Now, despot's not a good thing. But God is a despot. God is the absolute sovereign Lord who has done what? He has bought us. And as Peter is expressing this for those living in the Roman world, the word that he uses for bought is the same word that is used in the marketplace to buy and to sell slaves. They deny the despot who bought you from slavery. And he's presenting salvation itself. Salvation is seen by Peter in these two terms. On the one hand, we were enslaved to the evil one who seeks to destroy us. He's like a roaring lion and he wants to devour us. And we are enslaved to him. We think that we have the world in our hands. And in fact, we are completely deceived. We are about to go to hell because we have been enslaved by the wicked one. As Pharaoh had enslaved Israel, so those outside of Christ are in shackles of bondage to the evil one. But the Lord, with his mighty hand and outstretched arm, has taken us from slavery to the evil one and placed us in his service. Remember how Peter introduced his letter to us. He says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That is his identity. For all who believe in Christ, our identity is as slaves. We are not free men, but we have a powerful and a mighty and a loving God who went to the cross for us and rescued and redeemed us. And we cannot deny the Lord who bought us. Isn't that true? But the heretic speaks against that good shepherd of the sheep, that mighty captain of our salvation, and would deny them the one who bought us. We are slaves of the King, servants of the King, and he is strong and he loves us. And they will swiftly go to destruction. Now, as we look through the history of the church, we see many heretics, and it seems that their lives were peaceful. But the end of heresy is damnation and destruction. Sometimes they experience it here on earth, sometimes not, but their end is sure. And so they seek to devour us. They seek to devour the church. This is a grave situation. This is, in fact, a dark sermon. This is a sermon of warning. There are false teachers who would like to consume you, who would like to take you with them to hell. And how do we deal with them? Why do we deal with them? The elders must deal with them. We must engage with them because Christ has loved us. And Christ loves his church. And Christ has set up these shepherds to help protect us. How do we go about doing this? How do we know whether someone's teaching is this type of false teaching that is destructive, denying the Lord, and will ultimately bring men and women to darkness? Well, first of all, we've seen from the Old Testament that it might be more popular than the good teaching. What is the fastest growing church in the United States right now? And let me give you a hint. It is growing without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Mormons are the fastest growing church, and they're not bringing anyone to heaven. And yet, they're more popular than any other denomination. So, being popular, being fast growing, does not mean that it's true. It can mean just the opposite. What are some of the characteristics of false teaching? Well, first of all, very often false teachers are men who have hidden false lifestyles. Very often they are very wicked men. We think not too long ago of Jim Jones and what happened in Jamestown. And his teaching was a teaching of committing mass suicide, horrible teaching. But sometimes the false teachers also have a sweet but false piety. They may appear to be very pious, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing. We might not be able to see some kind of a psychological problem. They may seem to be very attractive people, but they will always teach their own ideas. So the prime test is whether their teaching is conformable to the final word of God. That helps us to understand what Peter was saying at the end of the first chapter. It's the prophetic word of God that is the final authority. Notice that they're false teachers, not false prophets, because Peter was convinced there is no further word of prophecy. They teach the prophetic word. The final word has come from the apostles. So they teach their own ideas. And the false prophets, the false teachers in the church will always teach comfort and ease. And the faster way, the easier way, the three easy steps to this or the four easy steps to that. They'll teach easy things like, well, the Trinity is too hard, and let me give you an easier way. Now, how does this specifically relate to College Hill? Well, first we have to understand some of the false gospels that have been given. Let me give the big picture and take us back in time not too long ago. In the 20th century, in the 1920s, a controversy was raging across the United States, a controversy called the modernist controversy versus the fundamentalists. And the fundamentalists held that there were certain teachings of the Word of God that had to be affirmed for someone to be a legitimate Christian. This controversy afflicted the Baptists and the Lutherans, the Presbyterians and the Methodists. On the one hand, the fundamentalists said, you have to hold to the inerrancy of Scripture to be a true teacher. You have to hold to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ as a fundamental teaching of the gospel, to the Trinity, to the fact that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead, that he performed miracles while he was on the earth. These are some of the fundamentals that must be affirmed for someone to be a true teacher of the Word of God. And those things are good. But in the year 1924, in the Northern Presbyterian Church, one that is close to us geographically, historically, in 1924, a number of ministers got together and wrote a pamphlet saying, the fundamentalists have forced way too much upon us. Certainly, candidates for the gospel ministry don't have to believe all of those things, do they? That's way too much to demand of someone who wants to preach the Word of God week in and week out. 1924. Now, Norman Carson was born in 1925. Not so long ago. And you'd think that, well, such, you know, I mean, nobody would want to side with the liberals in the Presbyterian Church, right? I mean, these fundamentals are good things. 1924, 1,274 ordained teaching elders of the Northern Presbyterian Church signed the document that said you don't have to hold to these things to be a minister of the gospel. 1,274 ordained ministers stood against these fundamentals. What a watershed time that was. And what happened in that church? Was there a massive split? Was there a time of great purging? And the answer is no. About 12 years later, maybe 20,000 people left, and that was it. False teachers continue to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, the Synod asked for a study committee to work on our understanding of the nature of what we call forensic justification, which is a fancy word for how you get saved. Now, how much more fundamental is how we get saved And the study committee worked and presented a paper outlining, reaffirming our positions. And yes, it wasn't very long ago that that paper was presented. And yes, I was one of the writers of that paper. And I want to now apply this to our congregation. I want to see what it's like for us and why I want you to pray for your elders, our elders. We are facing false teachers. And I'm going to use justification just as an example, just as one example. As a matter of fact, my sermon notes have three massive examples, and we'd need another hour and a half. Why are you laughing? Okay, I'll just do one. One example. And it's very personal. And again, this is a sermon like, well, I've never preached one like this because I need to talk about struggles in my own life. And there's a purpose for it. Concerning the doctrine of justification, late in the fall of 1980, I moved to Philadelphia with my bride and began teaching there. And my wife's a piano teacher, and she had some students, and some of the students were the two children of one of my colleagues. And every week for a number of years, my colleague and I got together while the kids were going, you know, doing their chopsticks on the piano. And we studied the doctrine of forensic justification, and we went through scripture passages and the history of the creeds week in and week out because we were in the midst of a struggle over forensic justification. And after 3 years, the end result of that struggle was that my colleague was dismissed from the school where we were teaching. And my heart was broken. And for at least 10 years after that time, I couldn't even talk about forensic justification. I couldn't face it. As I helped to pack up their house as they moved away, as we wept saying goodbye, we were in the midst of a struggle that continues to last synod. But let's jump ahead. Let's jump to the year 2003. In 2003, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a trial occurred of a ruling elder in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, a man who had been my friend for many years. And he was accused by his session of teaching a combination of faith with works. And his teaching was judged by his colleagues on the session to be out of accord with Scripture. So that ruling elder, who had already served as moderator of the General Assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, appealed the decision of his session to the presbytery. It went through the presbytery, and the presbytery agreed with the session. And so he had to appeal to the General Assembly, and it finally hit the General Assembly in 2003. And after days of debate and deliberation, the General Assembly overturned the decision of the presbytery in the session and said his teaching is not out of accord. Now, can you imagine what happened to that congregation? The man was a ruling elder there with such stature that he had been the moderator of the General Assembly. And it was fought out through the session, fought out through the presbytery, then overturned by the General Assembly. The problems for that congregation have continued. But God is good. But the struggles were intense. As I read through the documents, it was very complex. And that poor session spent hours and hours and hours trying to find their way through, understanding these things. And the majority of the work was done by ruling elders in a local session. The people didn't know. The people were kept from the struggle because a good shepherd protects the sheep. The congregation really wasn't aware, and that congregation was not destroyed through this controversy. But now, speaking specifically to us at College Hill, Synod had established this paper, but in our own presbytery, a similar thing happened fairly recently where a ruling elder was accused by his session of teaching doctrine that was false. The session struggled with it. It went to the presbytery, and it was in this auditorium a year ago that some of the ruling elders from this congregation sat and listened to a 3-hour transcription of a trial that had been held a few months ago. And the elders who were here listened and weighed and debated and found that person to be guilty. And at Synod last summer, that was overturned. Just like 2003 in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. 3 weeks ago, I had a meeting with one of the teaching elders from our presbytery who is still trying to get over what happened at Synod a few months ago. He was depressed and discouraged. Why am I telling you this story? It's a sad story. It's a heartbreaking story. And it speaks to what Peter is speaking about. Dear brothers and sisters, false teachers will always be among us. And oh, how I wish this were not the case. And the work of the church is to gather round, to protect and to encourage. At our meeting on Wednesday, the elders were given this big document. And they have 1 month to go through a revised directory for worship. Now, that has nothing to do with heresy and false teaching. It's a good piece. But your ruling elders have to read through that. They have to wade through all this stuff. And each one of them will be required to vote on each section, and we will record the vote of every one of the ruling elders. And you don't know about this work, but the Lord has laid that on them. And you won't see it. If I didn't have this sermon, you wouldn't even hear about it. But that's the work of Christ in the church of Christ. You want to be protected from destructive heresy. That's what false teaching is all about, and that's why God has given to us elders. Dear congregation, if you don't pray for your elders, you're sinning. Did you hear me? If you're not lifting them up in prayer and remembering them and asking God to give them strength, do you not love them? It's not that any one of the elders wakes up in the morning and says, yes, now I get to face these problems and these struggles, wrestling with false teaching or reading through all this stuff to make decisions. No one has actively sought the office. The 3 men who were recently interviewed, we were just thankful that they're willing to do it. None of them sought the office. So here we are. False teachers will be among us. This is the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, have mercy on us. And that's my cry for each one of us. Will you remember? Will you remember us in prayer? Will you ask our good shepherd, the great shepherd, to give us wisdom day in and day out as we seek to comfort the sheep, to guard the sheep, to protect the sheep? We will fail. The presbytery was reversed by the synod. The presbytery in 2003 of the OPC was reversed by synod. We'll make mistakes. Maybe synods will make mistakes. But we seek to honor Jesus Christ, the King and the Lord of His church. And that's why I close the pastoral prayer, "Even so, Lord, come quickly." Because until He comes, this will be the fight from generation to generation. Let's pray together. We are sinful men and women, Lord. And You've called some of us to the work of eldership. There will be false teachers among us. Protect the sheep of College Hill Church, we ask. And even use us. Amen. Because of time, we'll skip the closing psalm and we'll have the benediction followed by the